Happy Sabbath, everyone. We pray that you are blessed by the words of this song. And do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. Great success to show. Get in my life, see, to let me know. Strength is strength is found. Strength is found. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. Strength in us grows when ours comes to an end. He heals our hearts and proves again. Strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry us.
Amen.
Amen. His strength is perfect. I am so grateful that the Lord is keeping the children in the church to keep singing about the strength of God. So we are so grateful for their ministry, what God is doing in their own lives. You know, sometimes I'm not even around to see what God is doing, but I know my God is faithful. You know, so when you spend time with others, I mean, other children, people's children that you, you know, in the church, God will take care of yours. I have a strong belief in that. So I'm so grateful for the church who chose me this week to preach the eternal gospel of Jesus. I thank the pastor and the pastoral board. You know, that's his pulpit. He let me use it for a week. So I am so thankful for that. And I am thankful to God because I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be preaching the eternal gospel. I'm glad it's by grace. If it wasn't by grace, I would not be here. You see what I'm saying? Grace and mercy. Those two guys, they are the one who are keeping me going, grace and mercy. Grace, you know, you don't deserve what he gives you. And mercy is what you deserve, you don't get. You know, so I got both of those guys next to me. That's why I keep going, because of grace and mercy. So I'm so happy to be here again. This is the best place to be. I am thankful. I saw Brother Demostan here and Olan. They came from Ephraim. So I'm glad they are here with me, and Olan's mother also. So I don't know if it's for me or their family member was getting baptized, but it's all good. It's all good. So I'm glad, you know, I think my wife is here too. You know, she's been incoming in spite of sometimes the hard times that, you know, we are having with our son who can be a bit different. So, but we love what the Lord is doing in his life too, because everything is good. It may not taste good, it may not sound good, but it will work for good. Yeah. You know, the trials that you're going, the tribulations and what have you, we all going to something. That's what I kept saying all this week. It may not taste good now, it may not look good, it may not sound good, but it will work for good. You can't take the sugar and put it in your mouth by itself, and then the flour by itself, and the butter by itself. But if you put all of them together, you'll get a good cake. How about that? So all the things that you're going through, you know, at the end of the day, you will be more than conquerors. And we got to continue, brothers and sisters. We got to continue because it's real. Jesus is coming soon. The events are telling us, and things are getting harder. It's going to get more difficult. That's the reason why we need to pray. You know, we need to pray. We need to come to a week of prayers like that. I'm glad this church think about doing a week of prayers. There are certain places you don't even have that. You know, they just come for mass on Saturday, you know. But if we don't come for mass, we come to worship God. Because without the presence of the Lord, yesterday I said that, praise makes no sense, the church makes no sense, the sermon makes no sense. It's because of the presence of God, this place makes sense. So we are serving an awesome God. That's what we started with an awesome God. The first verse was Romans 11, verse 33 to 36, oh, the death of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has been a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. You heard it, but you know, from Genesis to Revelation, in Genesis is Shiloh, in Exodus is our great I am, not the great I was, but the great I am, the eternal present. In Leviticus is our high priest, and he calls every man that's under the sound of my voice to be the priest of the family. But he is the high priest that goes only once a year. And for those who studying the lesson, you know, what he's doing right now in heaven for us in the Holy Holies. In Numbers, he's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of night, the one who protects us. In Deuteronomy, is the rock of ages, the rock that you saw that gushed out water, and you saw in Corinthians, the same rock. And in Joshua, is the captain of the Lord host. In Judges, is our judge. The one not only is our judge, but he's our attorney. Oh, it's beautiful. You know, how can you be both at the same time, Pastor? You know, that's how we're going to make it, because he's our judge and our attorney also. So that's the good thing. In Ruth, he's our redeemer. You know, he came and he has the right to redeem us also. He has the right to offer us eternal life. Because he is eternal. Because if you're not eternal, you cannot offer something you don't get. So what those who say Jesus is some kind of created being, I want to tell you, he is eternal. That's why he offers eternal life. So in Ruth is our redeemer. First and Second Samuel is our prophet, Chronicles and King. He is our king, the King of Kings, who is coming soon. In Ezra is the rebuilder of the broken walls. I'm here to tell you, he can rebuild your lives today. So all over, all throughout the Bible, I won't have time, but you know, that's the same thing, Jesus, you know. So he is an awesome God. Is the kings of kings, according to Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Everything starts with him, and everything will end with him. So how long, oh Lord? That's the question today. That's not the first time you ask us. You heard that question, because all in this week, I think, in Habakkuk, you know, it started with the question, how long, Lord? The enemy will have power over us. And then at the end of the book, we went from a question mark to an exclamation mark, saying, well, although everything, even if everything doesn't work, I know you work, God. I know you the Almighty. I know you're going to be there for us. But sometimes we feel that God seems far away. We seem that God are distant. Basically, God is distant because of what we're going through in our lives. So today, I want to spend a little time. I know time is of the essence, because my daughters always tell me, you know, when you come to you come to Brooklyn, there are certain things you need to know. You have to finish on time, Pastor. That's what they say. And I got that, you know, in the week of prayer. The pastor had to tell me, you know, just chill for a minute and finish on time. It's good. It's okay. And then they tell me also, I cannot be too loud. You know, I can't get excited sometimes. She said, well, you know, so I'm going to try. So let's go right in the text. Okay. The psalm falls into three categories. There are three stanzas and two verses in it, in each stanza. Psalm 13, there is Psalm 13, 1, 2. 3, 4, and Psalm 13, 5, and 6. The problem, the petition, and the praise. The problem, the petition, and the praise. At first, David cries out in anguish. Then he offers a more gentle petition. Finally, he rests in the joys of knowing that God will answer him. Whenever you call, God answers. You know, God can hear your prayer. You know, God can do more than amazing things, you know. I remember one Sabbath, I went and visit. I used to go to the hospitals in Haiti and start praying. And it was, type of sanatorium. I don't know how you call it, but sanatorium, where people had TV. And what we would do, we would go one by one and see the patients. And then I would stand. I was about 17 years old. I would go and then stand in the middle of the room and start praying for everybody. And then one day, I don't know what came to me. The Lord put that in my mind. I said, somebody here, maybe is not really sick. Maybe it's the devil work. There's something going on in that room. Something is about to happen. And then the lady fell off the bed and start rolling, and her mouth was foaming. And then the spirit in her head start talking and say, well, I've been in that woman for a long time, you know, because she did something, she's paying for what she said. I say, well, I know that, but in the name of Jesus, I don't have time to talk to you. I want to talk to the lady. And then the spirit starts screaming, and I say, well, I don't have time to talk to you. I need to speak to that lady. To make a long story short, you know, the evil spirit was gone in the name of Jesus, because in the name of Jesus, evil spirit cannot stand. And then gone, and then the lady got to normalcy. She told me where she lives. We went to her house. They got her out of the hospital, and now she's serving the Lord. When you cry, God heals your prayer. God heals your prayer. I don't know what you're going through, but today, at the end of the service, I want to pray for somebody who is sick today. God is about to do a miracle. I believe, I said it at the beginning, when the doctor said, I can't, God said, I can. You know, he is able to do more than we can ever imagine. He's done so marvelous, a lot of things in my own life, and I see him at work, and he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So whatever you're going through today, God can deliver. I believe it. You know, it's not the God of Abraham, Jacob. He is our God also, and he can do exactly what he promised he would do. There was a problem. God seems distant. God distance in the face of the enemy's prominence resulted in a lot of inner turmoil for David. David seemed that, you know, feel that God is distant. It seemed as if God has forgotten David, had hidden himself from him, as if he would, you know, certain times we would feel that God is so distant, that thing would last forever. It always seemed as if a time of intense trial lasts forever. Doesn't it? Because you want God to do something, and you want God to do it right now. And this is not the way God works. You know, you have to learn to stay in the waiting room of God. The same way when you go to the waiting room of the lawyer, of the doctor, you have to wait. So sometimes God acts a little bit fast, but most of the time you have to learn to wait. Because if he acts too fast, you would think probably it's because of you or because of your goodness or because you know something, you know God so well or something, I don't know. But when you wait, there are certain deliverances that God will give you. After that, you would know, you would be sure now, it's nobody else. It's not the doctor, it's not the lawyer, that is God acting on your behalf. So David's God seems distant, you know. He thought that thing, you know, things are not gonna happen. The hard thing about waiting is that you have to wait, and we hate to wait. Waiting, yesterday I said, it's one of the best disciplines in Christian life. If you don't wait, you can't get the best thing in life. A lot of us, you know, it's not our fault because of the way society is. We want things to happen quickly, but with God, we need to learn to persevere. We need to be patient with God. It is good to wait with patience. God's help. His help is coming, but you have to wait. You know, I don't know when that psalm was written, but if this psalm was written when David was being pursued by Saul, then David had a lot of time on his hand. He was holed out in the desolate wilderness of Judah. About all he and his men had to do was to get their daily provision and keep watch. The hours, the days, and weeks and months drag on as David waited for God to act. Sometimes it seems as if God moves so slowly. We live in a day that says, hurry, hurry, hurry. But so often God says, wait, wait, wait. Most of us can relate to that. You know, so there was a preacher He was normally a calm man, but one day he was clearly agitated. He paced the floor like a caged lion. A friend asked him, "What's the trouble, preacher?" The preacher replied, "The trouble is I'm in a hurry, but God is not." Damn. Have you not ever noticed the difference between God's timetable and ours? Yeah. We think in terms of minutes, hours and days, but God works in terms of eternity. Do you remember the story of Joseph? God wanted him in a position of influence in Egypt. How did he get Joseph there? First, he had him sold into slavery by his brother when he was a teenager. He was hauled off to a foreign land. And then he had him falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and throw him into prison. A long time went by. Don't you suppose that Joseph was praying fervently, "God, get me out of here"? But God did not seem to hear. Finally, an opportunity came to interpret the dreams of a couple of fellow inmates to the one man, the king's cupbearer, who would be released from prison and restored from his job to his job. Joseph pled, "Remember me and get me out of here." The cupbearer assured him that he would, but he forgot. The next verse, Genesis 41, verse 1, casually reads, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream." 2 years. Think back 2 years ago in your life. For 2 more years, Joseph languished in prison. Couldn't God have given Pharaoh his dream sooner? Why the long wait? As it was, Joseph spent the better part of his 20s either as a slave or in prison in Egypt. Or take, for example, the Apostle Paul. He was God's greatest apostle to the Gentile. There was so much work to be done for the Lord and so little time to do it. Paul wanted to go to Rome and then on to Spain with the gospel. How did God get Paul to Rome? He had him in prison on a false charge. The governor of Caesarea heard this case and knew that he was innocent, but he kept him in custody because he knew that Paul had some influential friends and he hoped for a bribe. Act 24, verse 27. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison 2 years. God's great apostle was confined in jail. People were perishing without Christ. Why didn't God do something? Why didn't he move the governor to release Paul? Wasn't Paul walking by faith? Wasn't Paul praying? Why did he have to sit there for more than 2 years? That's what David was going through. He had been anointed as king by the prophet Samuel when he was a teenager, but Saul was pursuing him everywhere. David was perhaps now in his late 20s. This had been going on for years. Where was God? Had he forgotten about David? Perhaps you can relate to that today. When God seems distant, it always affects our emotion, Pastor. David himself was in turmoil. The idea of the Hebrew in verse 2 is that of adding one thought to another in an attempt to get out of the difficulty. But they all failed and just add sorrow to sorrow. At night, David made his plan, and by day he tried them, but they were all futile, just causing him more grief. David had gone from hope to despair so many times that he felt like he was on an emotional roller coaster. He was like a rat in a maze without exit. God had dropped him in and walked away. Thus, David's enemy seemed to be winning. How many times we feel the enemy is winning, the boss is winning, or that disease is winning? You know, Saul was still the king. He was enjoying the comfort of the palace while David was sleeping in caves. What made it worse, Saul was the bad guy. He wasn't seeking the Lord. David was. Saul was trying to kill David without cause, even though David was spared. David had spared Saul's life several times. Didn't God know what was happening? Couldn't he do something? Had he forgotten about David? Sooner or later, you'll be there. You're in an extended time of trial. You call out to God, but he does not answer. You try to figure out how to get out of your circumstances, but nothing works. You go from the heights of hope to the depths of despair so many times that your stomach can't take no more. Meanwhile, those who aren't following the Lord are living the good life in the palace while you are seeking the Lord from the cave. There are two vital lessons to remember at such a time. Remember, God has not forgotten you. Yeah. Note Isaiah 49, verse 14 to 15. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget a nursing child and have no compassion on the son of a womb? Even these may forget, but God will not forget you. You may suffer for years, but God never forgets you if you are his child. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor I will ever forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. But God does seemingly forget some of his choicest servants, as we have seen, Joseph, Paul, David. All of them were shut up in unpleasant circumstances for years, during which it seemed that God had forgotten them. Do you know what was happening during that time? God was building maturity in those men as they learned to trust him. Just as it takes years to grow a sturdy oak tree, so it takes years to build the godly character quality needed to be an effective servant of the Lord. We need to know that. I said it, I'm going to say it again. Adversity and spiritual growth work together. You cannot grow spiritually if you don't go through some trials and some storms. That's when you learn to lean. You learn to leave your own mechanism and live up to God's promises, because his promises are true. That's the second lesson. There is no such thing as an instant godliness. We have instant everything in our society, but there is no instant godliness. David was anointed as king in his teens. He had a strong faith at that time, as seen in his victory over Goliath. Did God put him on the throne when he turned 21? No. 25? No. 26? 27? 28? 29? No. Through all those years of running from Saul and living in caves, David learned to wait upon the Lord. God was developing this man's character. Character, somebody said, that's what you need to go to heaven. You leave everything. I never seen a U-Haul, behind somebody when he's going, when they go, they're leading that person to in his funeral. I've never seen that. You leave everything. Unless you, that wonderful lady, what she did, she promised her husband that he would give her all the money. She would give him all the money when he died, and went to the bank and he said to him, I would go to the bank and get all your money and put it in the coffin. But the reality was, the lady give him a check and say, when you get down there, you'll cash it. She did keep a promise. But that's the way you need to learn to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. That wash mentality is not working with God. If God has you shut up in some frustrating circumstances and you have racked your brain trying to figure out a way out, but nothing has worked. And you see the godless prospering while you suffer, as it seems like God is far away. Hang on. Let God do his perfect work in you. He has not forgotten you. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. This is the petition David called to the Lord. That's what we need to do. Learn to call to the Lord. Do you know why many Christians do not grow to maturity and why they are not used by God in a mighty way? It's because when God seems distant to them, instead of calling out to him, they just shrug their shoulders, say, oh, well, I go back into the world. Or they go buy the latest self-help books that promise to fix their problem, but it doesn't help them to trust in God alone. David did not do that. When God seemed distant, he called on him to answer him. Instead of turning from God, he turned to God. Instead of complaining to man about God, David complained to God about man. Matthew Henry wisely observes, we should never allow ourselves to make any complaint but what are fit to be offered up to God and what drive us to our knees. We need to learn to pray. Paul lesson, our prayer should be concerned for God's glory, not just for our happiness. Nice car, nice house. That's what we pray for most of the time. You know, David wasn't just praying for that, for deliverance, so that he could escape from his problem and be happy and achieve the American dream. That's not what he was praying for. His fear was that the enemy would rejoice. Since David was God's anointed kid, if he died at the hands of the enemy, it would make God look bad. God's honor was tied up with David's deliverance. If you profess as David did to trust in God alone, then your defeat becomes God's defeat. To defend his own honor, God will defend you. So in a time of crisis, you can call out to God to rescue you, not just for your release, but for God's glory. God delights to honor such prayer. We must seek God, especially when he seems distant. David was sensitive to the presence of God in his life. If he lost the sense of God's presence, he went after it with a holy fervor. The test of your faith is not when God's presence is real, when you see God at work in your life. No, the real test of faith is when God seems distant. Everybody will serve God when everything is clear, when everything is nice, everything is working, like it's like hunky-dory, like they say in Texas. But what I'm saying to you is the real test of your faith is when God seems distant. Do you seek him then? If you seek him, you will find him. But if you turn to the world or look for a quick fix for your problem without seeking God, you won't find him. Seek God, especially when he seems distant. We must keep an awareness of God and the enemy before us at all times, knowing that God is with us. As Christians, the honor of our God is at stake through us. If we fail him, the enemy will rejoice. Look at Job. Job is just serving you because everything is working for him. Just take everything away, it will stop serving you. You know? Satan is trying to drag the name of our Savior to the mud by getting us to forsake the Lord or fall into sin. We need to keep God and his honor and the reality of our own sin, evil adversary before us at all times so that we will not disgrace our Lord. So brothers and sisters, God allow us to come to the end of ourselves, our hope, our rope, so that we must rely on him. You know, maybe somebody is going through something and then you are at the end of your rope, like they say. You know, don't give up. Don't give up. God is teaching you how to rely on him. David was fearing for his life. That's what it was. He was fearing for his life. The Apostle Paul said that he and his co-worker in the gospel despair even of life. We had the sentence death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Sometimes God seems distant and allows us to go right to the brink, to come to the end of our rope, so that we must learn to trust him more. Whatever the intensity of the trials, they are designed to bring us to a deeper trust in the Lord. If we dodge them without learning that lesson, we miss what God had for us. David came to that point of trust. Thus, we see that David's problem led to his petition, which led to his praise. When you go to God, sooner or later, when your petition is answered, you will go to praise God. Trust in God's unfailing love. Whenever you can't see the way clearly, you must trust God's unfailing love. I think they call it hesed in Hebrew. David has not yet been delivered, but he trusts in the loving kindness of God, and a calm assurance comes for him. His heart is filled with joy as he thinks of the deliverance which God will bring about. By faith, David counts God's future deliverance as past and says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Please note that David's circumstances had not changed. He was still in the problem, but still he chooses to praise God. It's a choice. You know, even though when things are not working the way it should, but I will still praise the Lord. When he felt confused, he praised the Lord. When he was depressed, he praised the Lord. When he felt he was forsaken by God, he was still praising God. David was still hiding in cave. Saul was still on the throne trying to kill David. But David still praised the Lord. So what changed? David's focus changed from focusing on himself and his problem and at the start of the storm. At the end, David shifted his thoughts to God's loyal love and salvation. That shift in focus moved him from confusion and depression to joy and praise. It did not happen accidentally either. You know, but I is emphatic in verse 5 in Hebrew, and point to David's deliberate choice to rely on God's love, God's loyal love. He chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love, rather to interpret God's love by his circumstances. In a time of trial, Satan tried to get us to doubt God's love, but we have to resist the temptation and affirm with God's word that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8:28. With Joseph, we must affirm that even though those who wronged us made it for evil, but God made it for ultimate good. So we deliberately choose to trust God in God's loyal love. This Hebrew word for trust has the nuance of relying or leaning upon someone or something. You ask, then, is God a crutch? Yes, and we are cripples. One of the main reasons people do not trust God is that they are too proud to admit their total need, or they mistakenly think that they must earn God's love. But his love does not stem from any merit on our part, but only from God's nature. Thus, it is pure grace, undeserved on our part. But since God's love stems from his unchanging nature rather than from our feeble effort, we can trust in it. God's love, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God, the greatest love, so loved the greatest degree, the world the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believers, the greatest simplicity in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. What God is like, I don't know, but I know in my imagination that God is like a Tylenol. He works miracles. God is like Ford. He's got a better idea. God is like Coke. He's the real thing. God is like Hallmark cards. He cares enough to send his very best. God is like Tide. He gets the stain out that others leave behind. God is like General Electric. He brings good things to life. God is like Sears. He has everything. God is like Alka-Seltzer. Try him. You like him. God is like Scotch tape. You can't see him, but you sure know he's there. God is like Delta. He's ready when you are, when you are ready. God is like VO5 hairspray. He holds through all kinds of weather. God is like Dial soap. Aren't you glad you have him? Don't you wish everything everybody did? God is like the U.S. Post Office. Neither rain, nor snow, nor sleet, nor ice will keep him from his appointed destination. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. We will come to this point of the sermon.